The following message by Shane Sowers is brought to you by Central Baptist Church, Aurora, Colorado. www.cbcaurora.com.
You know, it's one of the things about, I was really touched in a different way as we were singing that last song, the great name of Christ. And as I am looking at, and this is not part of the sermon, just let me get this off my chest. As you watch the news and you watch social media and you see these things and you see those the decision makers, the decisions, how the decisions are going to affect us, how decisions are going to affect our country, how decisions are going to affect our nation, our world, all the other nations in this world. And I know that for many of us, we can feel a little bit like things are out of control, and we've got people who we don't trust that are just men and women of just little moral character and making these types of decisions, and we feel, you know, like, hey, guys, I know that you all are up there, and you're acting, making decisions, all these things, as if God is not on his throne. And you are acting as if Jesus is still in the tomb. You think that nobody's seeing, you think God doesn't know what's happening. And I know that there are things that are happening and people making decisions and having harmful actions against the church, against Christians, and even against God's creation, because this is God's creation. I'm looking at all these things, and everyone and all these people, they act as if there's not going to be consequences. They act as if, hey, you know what? If Jesus did walk the face of the earth, he was just a man. But family, I'm here to remind us and to remind everybody that's going to essentially listen to this or in the future listen to this. You may not think that Jesus is Lord now, but the Bible says that one day every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. And I thank God, and I wait that day, and I pray every day, come, Lord Jesus. All right, so if you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. While you're turning there, let's see, for chapter 4, we're going to be talking about verses 15 to 17, verses 15 to 17. One of my favorite quotes, I get to actually read it today. C.S. Lewis once wrote, "I am trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God." C.S. Lewis writes, "That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level of a man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool. You can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to." See, these words by C.S. Lewis have long been looked to by many people as a logical framework for a clear response to the assertion that people say still to this day that Jesus was a good moral teacher, or Jesus was a good example, or he was a good man, but he wasn't God. And we use these words to say, hey, you can't say that. You can't come to that conclusion. And the amazing thing, if you can believe this, it continues to be asserted by many today and believed by many today. You see, you can call him a demonic fool, or you can call him Lord. Those are your only options. You've got nothing else. He never gave us that option. But of course, what's logic today? We talk about logic. We say things are logical. What's logic today? Let me tell you what logic is today. Logic is that irritating thing that just gets in the way of our right to believe in whatever we want to believe in. And the data actually shows it, family. In recent studies, it shows that most people in our country believe that Jesus was a great moral teacher and not God. I don't know if you've seen this, or many of you, if you follow Ligonier, R.C. Sproul's ministry, but they just came out with the 2020 release of the State of Theology study that's done by Ligonier. And we see kind of where we are in the culture. So it came out this year, and this is what they said. The Bible and the historic creeds of the Christian church plainly declare that Jesus Christ is truly God and truly man. But critics have often said that Jesus was a great moral teacher and nothing more. The State of Theology survey now reveals that a majority of adults in the United States hold this view. The statement, Jesus was a great teacher, but he was not God. 52% of Americans agree. 36% disagree. So family, let me just say this. I get this off my chest. No matter what you believe about whether the U.S. was founded as a Christian nation or not, or whether we believe that the United States is a Christian nation, we know now that majority of Americans are not Christians. But Shane, we're a Christian nation. Not anymore. Man, we've got to make sure that we get this today. And this is what's even worse, family. Our citizens of the United States are now illogical and inconsistent with what it is that we believe. Because this option was never given. This option of Jesus being a great moral teacher and not being God, this option was never given. We're actually believing in something that was never given. A statement that's never given. An option that's never given. It's like we're taking a test and we're given multiple choice options. You say, you know, Jesus is God, A, and B, Jesus was a fool. We're checking C. When you're looking at the test going, there's no C on the test. That's what we're saying that we believe. But the fact remains, if you do not believe that Jesus is God, then you are not in God, and God is not with you. Now, family, I don't want us to get it twisted here. Don't get this twisted here. This is a serious problem that we have in our country. A serious problem. But there is something in this study that I found to be way worse than this. This belief that Jesus is a great moral teacher and not God has found its way into church. Ligonier said this, it may be unsurprising that the majority of the general U.S. population rejects the deity of Christ, but now almost one-third of evangelicals agree that Jesus was a great moral teacher, but he was not God. A third of us, family, a third of us believe that Jesus is a great moral teacher, but not God. Family, my question is, how is this possible? How is this possible? A third of evangelicals, and let me define an evangelical for you. An evangelical or evangelicalism, a worldwide trans-denominational movement within Protestant Christianity, they maintain, evangelicals, we maintain the belief that the essence of the gospel consists in the doctrine of salvation by grace alone, solely through faith in Jesus. Would we agree? Absolutely. So my beloved evangelicalism right now is under attack. Evangelicals believe in the centrality of the conversion or born-again experience that we receive with salvation, in the authority of the Bible as God's revelation to humanity, and even spreading the Christian message through the world. That's what makes us evangelicals. This is evangelical. These people who affirm this, who say that this is what they believe, are now saying, a third of us are saying that Jesus was a great moral teacher, but he was not God. How is this possible? How could this possibly be happening? A third of us now don't believe that Jesus was God. How is it possible now that a third of us are not only wrong, but are illogical and inconsistent in our beliefs and how and what we believe in? So let me say this, okay? I say all the time, I want us to really hear it. Why, Shane, is this a problem? Well, number one, if you don't believe that Jesus is God, that's an eternal problem right there. But if you're actually believing in the truth of something that's not even given as a potential truth, now we're illogical, and now we're inconsistent. Now, Shane, why is that a problem? Because how are we supposed to believe correctly if we don't know how to think correctly? Did you see that? We're going to present the gospel in an illogical, thought-provoking manner. But if we don't know how to think logically, how are we supposed to ever get that? See, this is the damage that's actually happened. It's not only, family, in our country today, it's not just that we're not believing in the right things. But whoever out there is doing what it is that they're doing, it seems as if they're winning. Not only are we not believing in the right things, we don't know how to think anymore. Just cut us at the foundation. You know, I don't know, but you know, everything with politics in our country today, it's all in an uproar right now, and it's everything's heated. There's debates, there's discussions, there's, you know, all people expressing. You know, you watch the news and you see how the news guys actually talk to the people, they interview people in different countries, and you always have that irritating pause when they ask a question, and then you gotta wait like 3 seconds before they go, oh yeah, okay, blah blah blah. And then they start crosstalk, oh, it just irritates. Anyway, family, if there is one thing that I'm seeing today, is just we're losing the inability to think rationally. You know, it's seriously, it's like that. It's like, you know, what do you think about the economy? What's going to happen with the economy? Oh, the economy is going to be fine. I ate poached eggs this morning. Now, you guys are laughing because you know I'm right. Isn't that what I'm saying? Like sometimes I'm over there poaching my eggs in the morning. I'm listening to the news. I'm going, you know, before I'm going to work out and the TV's on, I'm listening to the news. I'm eating and eating. And you do that. Huh? What? That's a senator of the United States. It's, hey, this is the problem. The problem is, family, not only are we believing the wrong things, but we're losing the capability of actually being able to think properly. So if we can't think properly, then it doesn't matter what we believe, because what we believe is going to be inconsistent with what's actually out there. So again, why is this a problem? It's a problem because how are we supposed to believe correctly if we don't know how to think correctly? Jesus is a great moral teacher, but he wasn't God. That's not an option. We're not allowed to think that. It's not even given. It's not even an offer. Yet we believe it. Stand on it. 52% of Americans believe it. 30% of evangelicals believe it. Yeah, Shane, yeah, I get it. He's a great moral teacher. He's an example. But I don't know about the God thing. But you know, hey, but I'm a Christian, Shane, I'm with you. You know what, if you believe that Jesus is a great moral teacher and you don't believe he's God, you're not a Christian. Because I'll tell you this right now, you are not in God, and God is not in you. Oh, you don't believe me? Let's take a look. 1 John chapter 4, verses 15 to 17. 1 John chapter 4, verses 15 to 17. All who declare that Jesus is the Son of God have God living in them, and they live in God. We know how much God loves us, and we have put our trust in his love. God is love, and all who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. And as we live in God, our love grows more perfect. So we will not be afraid on the day of judgment, but we can face him with confidence because we live like Jesus here in this world. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what your word declares. Thank you that we can stand on it and believe and know that it is solid ground, recognizing and realizing that all other ground is sinking sand. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. So the first thing we're going to explore today is the biblical answer to the question, was Jesus the Son of God? And the last thing we're going to look at is the life in God. More specifically, how much God loves us. And we see this again by the beauty of this thing called the gospel of Jesus. The greatest good news that was ever told. So our thesis statement today is this. Though sin, the pattern of this world, and the false teachers in this world cause us to minimize the importance of the truth of the divinity of Christ so that so many in our culture today no longer believe it, it is the truth of Scripture and the power of the Holy Spirit that will cause his people to rise up and declare that Jesus is the Son of God, showing the world that God is in us and we are in him. So, point number one. The Son of God. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. The Son of the living God. So let's just eliminate one thing here. Let's just get this one out of the way. Well, when we say that Jesus is the Son of God, we actually are coming to the conclusion that that means that Jesus is God. It's just kind of bizarre to me how like sometimes people will be like, oh, no, he's not God. He's the Son of God. And I would be like, but if he's the Son of God, doesn't that make him God? Oh, no. Just he's God, but he's just the, you know, he's the Son of God. He's not God. He's the Son of God. But wouldn't that make him God? So, I heard this on TV once. I can't remember which talk show host said it. But let me ask you a question. If a duck has a son, that would make him a... Is it just me? Or do you guys see what I'm saying here? If the duck has a son, then what is the son? A duck. Okay, I just wanted to make sure it wasn't just me. So family, here we go. Another test of assurance. How do you know that you are in God and God is with you? And we've been seeing this in John. You know because you truly love others. You are able to truly express love to neighbors. And even more so, you are truly able to express love to your enemies. Not only that, but last week we talked about what? You know that you are in God and God is in you because you see the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. Right, and I don't know about you, but that was good for me. It's always a good reminder to me. This week was just a great week because I was reminded that man, the Holy Spirit is on my side. That's a good feeling to have. And today we see that you will know that you are in God and God is in you because you declare that Jesus is the Son of God. You believe that Jesus is the Son of God, meaning that you believe that Jesus is God. Dr. Simon Kistemaker, he writes this, who are the people of the world Jesus has come to save? They are the ones who acknowledge the divine sonship of Jesus In fact, only if the believer confesses that Jesus is the Son of God will God live in him and he in God. Again, in fact, only if the believer confesses that Jesus is the Son of God will God live in him and he in God. By themselves, these words are simple enough. It's simple, family. It's there. It's right there. The Bible makes this very, very clear. The words are simple enough. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And if you believe that, then there is life. Life is the result. Life, more abundant kind of life. John chapter 20, verse 31. John chapter 20, verse 31, one of my favorite verses in Scripture. I mean, I say that about pretty much every verse, right? But these are written so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you will have life by the power of his name. Pretty clear. But how is it that we come to know this? Because the scriptures reveal this to us pretty clear. Pretty clear. Oh, but Shane, clearly? Clearly. I cannot be more emphatic about this, that the scriptures make it very clear that Jesus is God. He's God. This is why I don't understand sometimes when you listen to critics and, you know, guys with PhD at the end of their last name can get up and start talking to people about in the scriptures, when they look at the scriptures don't make it clear that Jesus really was God. I'm just like, are we reading the same Bible? Are you reading a different translation of the Bible? I got the ESV here, the NIV here, the NLT here, and they all seem to make that, you know, are you reading a different translation? Is it the new Jesus is not God version of the Bible? I mean, what is it that we're reading here? How do we come to this? I think the scriptures make it abundantly clear that Jesus is the Son of God. John chapter 1, verse 1. John chapter 1, verse 1. We know this passage of scripture. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was. I don't know, guys. Maybe we need to go grab the Greek text, and we need to go look at the Greek, and we need to go back and forth through the Greek and try to figure out, did John actually say that Jesus was God? Well, no. Well, he didn't say Jesus. He said the Word. Oh, okay. John chapter 1, verse 14. John chapter 1, verse 14. Ooh, what's going on here? So the Word became flesh, human, and dwelt among us. Who do you think that might be? He was fulfilling, he's full of unfailing love and faithfulness. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. I don't know if John is being all that clear in there. John chapter 1, verse 18. No one has ever seen God, but the unique one, who is himself God, is near to the Father's heart. He has revealed God to us. The one, who's he talking about? He's talking about Christ, making that pretty clear. And he has revealed God to us. But he said this, but the unique one who is himself God. That's just three verses, family. And to me, maybe it's just me, to me it seems pretty clear. Romans chapter 9, verse 5. Romans chapter 9, verse 5. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are their ancestors. And Christ himself was an Israelite as far as his human nature is concerned. And he is God, the one who rules over everything and is worthy of eternal praise. Amen. Now, why is this important here? If there was any you know, misunderstanding of anything that Paul wrote in this, if for some reason we come to this place where we're not clear about this whole thing, whether he said Jesus was really God or not, nobody's disputing the fact that he says here, when it comes to Jesus, the one who rules over everything and is worthy of eternal praise. Now, people can be like, well, you don't have to be God, you know, to rule over everything in this world, right? I mean, because Elvis Presley did it once, right? You don't have to be God to rule the world. Here's the thing. Okay, fine, I'll give you that. But this was the thing that I think is very, very curious and is worthy of eternal praise, which means what? That Paul is saying that Jesus is worthy of eternal praise, and we need to praise him, we need to glorify him, we need to magnify him forever. We believe that? Here's a problem. If Jesus wasn't God, what's that called? It's called idolatry. Because there's only one who is worthy of all praise. There's only one who should be praised, and that is God, the creator of heaven and earth. And if Jesus was not God, then Paul is telling us to worship something that's not God. It's idolatry, family. So that's the thing we keep having to go back to. If you don't believe in God, and this is what my whole thing is, you worship Jesus. We come into the Sunday morning, we worship Jesus. We sing that song, Jesus, worthy is the Lamb who was slain, you know, Son of God and man. We're giving Jesus praise every single Sunday morning. A third of evangelicals today are praising God, but they don't, praising Jesus, but don't believe that Jesus is God. Man. Talk about sin of the worst kind happening in our churches today. We don't even recognize it. Don't even see it. Don't even realize it. If Jesus is not God, you stop worshiping him now. Hello. You don't believe he's God, you stop worshiping him now, because that's idolatry. But I will continue to worship him. We will continue to praise his name, because his name is the name that's above every name. And we will glorify the name of Jesus. Why? Because we declare that Jesus is the Son of God. He is God. And by that declaration, I know that God is in me and I am in him. Paul even writes to Titus, Titus chapter 2, verse 13. Titus 2:13. While we look forward with hope to that wonderful day when the glory of the great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be revealed. Okay, some people may be saying, okay, Shane, wait a minute. Okay, so after what you just read, I'm willing to say that John, Paul, Peter. I love doing that. John, Paul, and Peter said that he was God, but Jesus never made that claim. Have you guys heard this one before? I remember watching the Discovery Channel or the History Channel, one of those things, and that was like one of the shows. Jesus never said that he was God. We're making him God, and he never said that he was God. Oh, really? So if by saying Jesus never said that he was God, if you're saying that nothing in the Bible tells a story about Jesus busting open the door and saying, hey, look at me, I'm God. If you're saying that Jesus never did that, you're right. I don't see a record in Scripture where Jesus actually did that. You know, started pounding his chest and saying, hey, I'm God. Look at me, I'm God. God in the flesh right here, man. Word made, bang, that's me right here. Look at me, I am God. See, this is the thing I think I would say, okay, fine, if that's what you're saying, I'll give you that. But I want you to see something here. Get this. He did say it. Oh, Jesus did declare it. But it was done in an even more powerful way than saying it. I couldn't even think of any better way. We couldn't come up with this stuff. You can't make up this stuff. This is just absolutely amazing how he showed it to us. He did it in ways that linked him to the old covenant, to the Old Testament, sets that situation within the context of the Old Testament. That's why I love, you can see Christ throughout the Old Testament. That's what he does. Connects himself to all of that, sets it into the context, shows and reveals the flow of the Old Testament narrative that points to him. And when he does this, he shows and declares that he is the Son of God with striking realities. Let me tell you something, family. What would be more powerful, to stand up there before all the people and say, hey, I'm God, or this? John chapter 8, verse 57 to 58. John chapter 8, verses 57 to 58. The people said, you aren't even 50 years old. How can you say that you've seen Abraham? And Jesus said, I tell you the truth. Before Abraham was even born, I am. What would be more powerful? Hey, look at me. I'm God. Or before Abraham was even born, ego a me, I am. Now, I can understand maybe in our modern culture today we're far removed from Old Testament realities, Old Testament scriptures, all of that stuff. But for all of us here today, we're all familiar with the Old Testament scriptures. We're at least familiar with Genesis and Exodus, because when we do that, you know, hey, this year I'm going to read through the Bible, we start maybe fizzling out probably by Deuteronomy. So we got Exodus, right? No, we don't do that here at this church. We get through it all, right? Exodus. And we see the movies. Right? We saw Charlton Heston up there on the mountains getting the Ten Commandments, right? We saw it all. We got the understanding. This I am thing that Jesus said impacts us greatly. Why? Because when we think about Moses at the burning bush, God issued those very words to him. See, Jewish leaders recognized at once when Jesus said this. When Jesus says, before Abraham was born, I am, they realized at that moment, this man was not talking in riddles. He was not talking nonsense. He was not talking gibberish. When he said, I am, he was repeating the very words God used when he identified himself to Moses when he says, I am who I am in Exodus. Jesus was claiming for himself the title, I am, by which God designates himself as the eternal existing one, the one who's the source of his own existence, who always has been, always will be, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, the creator of the universe, the Lord of all creation. And when the Jews heard this, family, this unusual statement that was made, they knew what he was claiming, didn't they? They knew so much that what happened in John chapter, before I go there, come on, if somebody says something that's just foolish, you know, hey, guys, not only am I the pastor here at Central Baptist Church, but man, I'm a Hall of Fame NBA basketball player. Is it your guys' first response to pick up stones and kill me? Everyone's just kind of like, he wishes. What happened after Jesus said what he said? John chapter 8, verse 59. John chapter 8, verse 59. And at that point, they picked up stones to throw at him. But Jesus was hidden from them and left the temple. Why were they going to stone him? They were going to kill him because of the blasphemy. The blasphemy. Why? Because Jesus claimed to be, I am. They wouldn't be trying to stone him if he was not claiming to be God and he was speaking just a bunch of gibberish. But how about the reality of showing? I love this. The reality of showing. In Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 to 6, Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 to 6. Listen to this. 6 days later, Jesus took Peter and the two brothers, James and John, and led them up a high mountain to be alone. As the men watched, Jesus' appearance was transformed so that his face shone like the sun and his clothes became as white as light. Suddenly, Moses and Elijah, word in the prophets, appeared and began talking with Jesus. Peter exclaimed, "Lord, this is wonderful for us to be here." Oh, yeah, of course it would be. "If you want, I'll make three shelters as memorials, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." But even as he spoke, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my dearly loved son, who brings me great joy. Listen to him." And the disciples were terrified and fell face down on the ground. Man, his face shined like the sun. Emily, that's not normal. That's not something that you see every day. I don't care if I don't care what Clinique has got going on. I don't care what Mary Kay has got going on. There's nothing they can create that you can wipe on your face that's going to make your face shine like the sun. So much so, and Moses and Elijah is going to appear, and the disciples are going to fall down to their face. Showing is a great way, family, to establish the truth. So I give it to you. Jesus didn't come out and pat his chest and say, "Hey, I'm God." Jesus did something better. He showed us that he was God. What would be a more powerful demonstration of truth? Speaking it or showing it? What would be a more powerful demonstration of truth? For Charlie to come up here and say that he's this great golfer, or for him to win the club championship? What would be more powerful? For Mr. Don Sellers to say he's a great fisherman, or for him to show us a picture of the 25-inch rainbow trout that he caught? Family, for a Christian to say that they believe in Christ, or for them to display it in suffering? What would be more powerful? What would be a greater reality? Family, this is what I believe, my opinion, to be the greatest demonstration that Jesus gave to declare that he was God, to declare that he was the Son of God. A lot of people don't really think of it this way. But listen to this story in Mark chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. Mark chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. Listen to this story. This is by far the greatest demonstration of Jesus saying that he's God. When Jesus returned to Capernaum several days later, the news spread quickly that he was back home. Soon the house where he was staying was so packed with visitors that there was no more room even outside the door. While he was preaching God's word to them, four men arrived carrying a paralyzed man on the mat. They couldn't bring him to Jesus because of the crowd, so they dug a hole through the roof above his head. Then they lowered the man on his mat right down in front of Jesus. Now, let me tell you why this truth gets missed all the time. One of the difficult things for me as a pastor to hear sometimes. Do you ever hear sermons about this actual deal where Jesus is actually going to show us something phenomenal, but we get distracted and preach this sermon and preach this passage of scripture about talking about how good a friend you can be and how good of a friend you should be? We're so focused on these men who grabbed this guy, went to the roof of a house, dug a hole, lowered him down to get him to Jesus. Oh, see, that's the kind of friend that we got to be. And we stop there. Family, watch this incredible display of Jesus' declaration that he was God. Then they lowered the man on his mat right down in front of Jesus. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, "My child, your sins are forgiven." Huge, humongous statement. That was huge. That was big. So we want to say, hey, Jesus never declared that he was God. He did right there in a way that's astonishing, that would blow your mind. He declared that he was God right there, right at that moment. Jesus said to the paralyzed man, "My child, your sins are forgiven." Some of you are like, "Well, I don't know about this." Listen to what the teachers of the law said. But some of the teachers of the religious law were sitting there, thought to themselves, "What is he saying? This is blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins." Man, what a bold statement Jesus is making. Your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. Well, only God can do that. And Jesus knew immediately what they were thinking. So he asked them, "Why do you question this in your heart? Is it easier to say to the paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or 'Stand up, pick up your mat, and walk'? So I will prove to you that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins." Jesus turned to the paralyzed man and said, "Stand up, pick up your mat, and go home." And the man jumped up, grabbed his mat, and walked out through the stunned onlookers. They were all amazed and praised God, exclaiming, "We've never seen anything like this before." So Jesus brings up something absolutely amazing at that point too. Right? What would be easier for me to say? You know, that, I don't know, that you got your sins are forgiven, or when I snap my fingers, everybody in here is going to fall in love with country music. What would be easier to say? Right? Because if I say your sins are forgiven, nothing happens really that changes, the atmosphere doesn't change, all this. You don't see any kind of tangible evidence, really. It's just I'm taking your word for it. But to prove to you that I have the power to forgive sins, when I snap my fingers, everybody in here is going to start singing country music. Right? And then Jesus snaps his fingers, and everyone in the room is like, "I got friends in low places." This is essentially what he did. I want to prove to you that I have the authority to forgive sins. Stand up and walk. Did you hear that, family? Only God can forgive sins. Only God can do that. Matthew chapter 9, verses 1 to 3. Matthew chapter 9, verses 1 to 3. Jesus climbed into a boat and went across the lake to his town. Some people brought him a paralyzed man on a mat. Seeing their face, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, "Be encouraged, my child, your sins are forgiven." But some of the teachers of religious law said to themselves, "That's blasphemy. Does he think he's God? He's declaring this truth by his actions. These actions speak louder than words. Jesus is declaring that he is the Son of the living God." And family and people during that time, many agreed. Matthew chapter 27, verse 54. Matthew 27, 54. The Roman officers and the other soldiers at the crucifixion were terrified by the earthquake and all that had happened. They said, "This man truly was the Son of God." What is John making clear today? John's making clear that all who believe and declare that Jesus is the Son of God will have life in God, and God will bring life to them. I'm not understanding a lot of this stuff. It seems pretty clear to me that Jesus is declaring that he was God, that Jesus is making it very known that he was God. And did you know, family, this is the thing that I think is very, very interesting. Did you know that in the early church, this is how stark Jesus made it. In the early church, did you know that the first heresy about Jesus was not the denial that Jesus was God? It was actually the denial that Jesus was man. He made it so clear that he was God, that the first heresy was a denial of his humanity. We believe that he's God, but we're having a hard time believing that he was man. He made it so abundantly clear. He is the Son of God. Son of God, family. Donna. And this is, family, the wonderful good news for us today. The good news of life in God. How much did the living God love us? He showed us this love that he has for us by sending his one and only Son, the Son of God, to the earth to be a sacrifice so that we could have life and life more abundant. Now think about that. Sent us his Son. Now, many of us here, we're parents. Parents. Man, I will send you everything that I own. All the money I have, all the assets I have, land, property, all that stuff. But I am not sending you the most precious thing to me in this world. You're not going to have any of my kids. Are you crazy? Sometimes I want to give my kids away. But we don't mean it. It's our most precious thing, right? Most precious thing in our lives, in the world, our family, our spouses, our kids. Are you kidding me? See, this is the thing I think that's absolutely extraordinary. It's like you think, you know, if I were to have to sacrifice my son for people, there's just how difficult that would be to make that decision, number one, and just how hard it would be after, and just the father's heart that breaks. Mother's same way. Your heart would break. But here's the thing I think is really interesting. We would say, you know, that's really noble that a father would love his son that much, that Shane would love Scott that much, and Sean and Shannon, that he would love them that much. And then we think that's a really noble thing. But Jesus said something I thought was extraordinary again, saying, you know what? You who are sinful, you know how to give good gifts to your children. Meaning you are sinful and you know how to treat your children. How much more your Heavenly Father? As hard and as gut-wrenching as it would have been for us, how much more God the Father sending his Son to die? Family, if we needed, that's the one thing that is so frustrating anymore these days when people are coming up with all of these different ways of understanding God's love. I think that there is this one, as you guys know, that for me, my minor is in psychology. And so, you know, there's a lot of Christian psychological methods and things that people are doing that's coming up to help individuals come to an experience or come to a realization of God's love. You know, let me just say it. I'm just going to say it. You know, if you misunderstand, you misunderstand. But there's this one thing that they practice called theophostics, that you imagine Jesus being there with you while you're going through your difficult times. And if you can imagine that and think that and envision that, it'll help you to experience and recognize God's love for you. And it's just like, okay, I understand what you're trying to do there. Understand that what you're really trying to do is you're really trying to help. But family, I'm going to tell you right now, we don't need any more illustrations or proof or anything for us to visualize or see that will demonstrate to you the love that the Father has for his people than Christ being crucified on the cross. all of that other stuff is just minimal compared to this picture. You cannot get a greater picture than that. No greater love than this, than a man lay down his life for his brother. How about a man laying down his life for his enemies? We should never come to a place where we ever doubt the fact that God doesn't love his people. We don't ever have to come to that place where we need that love shown to us by any other way. All we hear is the gospel of Jesus and recognizing family, everyone, that we needed life. Oh, Shane, but that's kind of crazy. You're always talking about how, you know, we need Jesus so that we can have life. Well, I'm living right now. No, you don't understand. The Bible says that we are dead in our sins. We are dead in our trespasses because of our sins. All the time we've transgressed the moral laws of God, we have sinned. Any of the Ten Commandments that we have broken, we have sinned. And all of that sin is punishable by death. The wages of sin is death. And now we need to understand and know that we were all guilty of this. The scriptures say, let me just read it off really quick just for a reminder for us all. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. Romans 3, 23. For everyone, all have sinned and fall short of God's glorious standard. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans chapter 3, verse 10. Romans chapter 3, verse 10. As the scriptures say, no one is righteous, not even one. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 verse 20 says, not a single person on earth is always good and never sins. James chapter 2 verse 10, for the person who keeps all the laws except one is as guilty as a person who's broken all the laws of God. As you can see, we are in a pretty bad situation. But because of the Lord's great love, he made a way for us to be saved, for us to have life in Christ, and for us to see just how much our God loves us. Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures, and he was buried and he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Amen. Salvation is here, family. Life is here, and it's there. And here John is saying, today, family, all of us here today, ask yourself this question. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? And John is saying, if you believe that, then God is in you, and you are in him. The power of the Holy Spirit reveals that to us. So now we know. We know, family, today when you walk out today, if you believe that, you're walking out today, know that God is in you, and you are in God. Truly, truly, amen, amen. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening, and may the Lord bless you and keep you. For more information about Central Baptist Church, go to www.cbcaurora.com.